Parshat Nitzavim begins with the Kritat Brit, with the covenant that is established between Moshe Rabbeinu, Klal Yisrael, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And in this covenant, we have the following. For you know that how we dwelled in the land of Egypt, how we passed through the midst of the nations, and you saw their abominations, their detestable idols of wood and stone, of silver and gold that were with them. And here's the key pasuk we're going to work on today, Mirtz Hashem 17. Perhaps there's among you a man or a woman, or a family or a tribe, whose heart turns away today from being with Hashem, our God, to go and serve the gods of those nations. Perhaps there's among you a root flourishing with gall and wormwood. Continuing in the next pasuk, it will be that when he hears the words of this appreciation, he will bless himself in his heart and saying, peace will be with me, shalom yelim, though I walk as my heart sees fit, thereby adding the watered upon the thirsty. Hashem will not be willing to forgive him. For them, Hashem's anger and jealousy will smoke against this man, etc. Right? And this is a brit that was made, as we have at the beginning of this section. It's not only made, do I seal this covenant, not only do I seal it with you, but with whoever is here standing with us today before Hashem our God, and with whoever is not here with us today, which is very fascinating, how a brit can be made, a covenant can be made for even those who aren't found here, right? For in all eternity, so to speak. So we take a look at the major phrase here that I want to work on today. Perhaps there's someone among you who has an atiyah, has an inclination. And the way that the Chumash describes it is very fascinating. Perhaps there is among you a root flourishing with gall and wormwood. In Hebrew, perhaps there is a shoresh pore rosh ulana. So what does the root, this is Darash Moshe in source 2, flourishing with gall and wormwood mean? If the person is wicked, he could not possibly bless himself in his heart saying, peace will be with me, for he clearly is among those who are cursed. It is also likely he denies the truth of the curses entirely, for all he says is, peace will be with me, which implies that he agrees that the other wicked people will be cursed, but not him. So who exactly is this person that we're referring to? What exactly is this Shoresh Poreh Rosh Vilana all about? Right? It's obviously not a wicked person, because a wicked person will know, like, whoa, right? They know that they're in trouble. So I'd like to try to take a look at the Ramban on this. And this will be our study today to try to understand what type of person we're dealing with here and the implications of the Ramban on this pasuk. So the Ramban says the following. Perhaps there's among you a root growing hemlock and wormwood. Just to first summarize the Ramban, Shmuel Pinchas, source 3, he asserts that even the slightest thought of heresy in a person can constitute a bitter root that can actually sprout in one of the future generations. Here's what he writes. Now we quote the Rambam. He said, perhaps there is among you whose heart has turned away this day, referring to him who has already been beguiled by Vanazara and who secretly believes in them this day. Or perhaps there is among you a root that will blossom and grow in the coming days, that will bring forth poisonous buds and grow bitter fruit. For the father is the root, and the son is the twig that will grow forth from his roots. He mentioned the root to indicate that it can bring the coming generations into this oath, for the root which they will grow is before him this day. It comes within this covenant and oath. He says the root that produces hemlock to suggest that from a sweet root no bitter fruit will emerge. And for those whose hearts are whole with the glorious Hashem and gave no thoughts to idols, will not give birth to progeny that are valid. So the Rabbani here is saying a number of things that are very important. One is, how could we make a covenant? How could Hashem make a covenant with future generations? So the reality is, right, the classic answer is all of our neshamas were there. The Rabbani says slightly differently. If the root is there, then the sons are included in the root. Because the way the people are going to behave in the future is very much a reflection of the way people are standing there today. It's not like future generations are separate. They're part of a larger tree. If the roots of the tree are here, so then that's very much connected to the fruit that will come in the future. And the Ramban notes here that if the fruit is sweet, then no evil will ever befall, no evil thoughts, no negativity will ever befall the progeny of such roots. So we have to ask ourselves, really? From great tzaddikim, never Rishayim ever came? Is that really true? What are the dynamics? How does this work? Which leads us back to the original question. Who exactly are we talking about of this Shoreh Pori Rosh V'Lana? Who are these people? What are these thoughts? And obviously the question that is very important for us is, how is this relevant for our lives? What is the message that we need to take from this for our lives? So we'll begin with a few ideas from the Birkas Mordechai on level number one. We'll, Mirz Hashem, have three levels. The Birkas Mordechai speaks the following. He says, Adam ki yishmor etzmo, source 4, lo rak mitzuratam achitzonit shel averot lavim, ela af mitochnam hapnimi, gam im tzadik yechashev, aval adayin lo matok. Here the language of the Ramban is very fascinating. It says that when a person is sweet, from a sweet root, no bitter fruit will emerge. It doesn't say from a righteous root or from a wholesome root. It says from a sweet root. Says the Birkas Mordechai, a person can be a tzaddik. A person can be somebody who's going to be careful about doing mitzvos and being careful about not doing averos. But that still doesn't make a person necessarily sweet. A person can still be a tzaddik and have within themselves inclinations that are shoresh pore rosh v'lana, that lead a person into this bitter wormwood and gall, etc. And that's what the Chumash is worried about. HaTorah chashasha gam l'mavar l'aseh. The Chumash is not only worried about as a person's tzaddik, what they look like now, but deep inside of a person, where are they? Ze adayin eino matok, adayin eino mushlam. This person is still not complete, even no matter how careful they are. And this is what Klal Yisrael are being asked to do at this moment of covenant. Hu l'sharesh kol shoresh, get rid of any root that is not positive. L'hamtik et kol yishutam, to sweeten one's entire essence. That the entirety of one's being, not just the outer trappings, but the entirety of one being is sweet, is connected. There is nothing sour. There is nothing, no element in there that's going to turn off and veer off over time. And this is a very fascinating promise, that if a person has this ability to be so concentrated on not just keeping the Torah, but the entirety within the person's mindset, it's just sweetness and connection, no negative fallout will happen in future generations. And the Birkas Mordechai says in source number 5, you learn from here a fascinating insight about human genetics. We normally understand that genetics is connected to the physical body. Person is tall, person is short, a person has certain diseases that go from generation to generation. But there is also genetics that have to do with emuna and deos, with your thoughts, with your belief, that is also given over in your emuna. L'lamdcha ki gam im yeshlo gam l'dor acharon hakoach livchor. For sure, the future children have the ability, double squiggly and 5, to choose and to be able to overcome all the challenges and all the negativity that's found in them. But know that they're going to have to overcome it. Know that they're already built in to a certain degree, a certain challenge that has been passed down genetically from generation to generation. And just like there's genetics of arteries, that people are more prone to heart attacks, and people are more prone to certain diseases than other diseases, people are more prone to belief in Hashem, and people are more prone to have questions in their avodas Hashem. All of this comes from the past generations. The past generation, starting from the generation in the desert that stood at the Arvos Moab, that are standing at the plains of Moab, and Moshe Rabbeinu was saying to them, Pen Yishbachem, lest you have in you, know the effects of even a thought that's not a positive thought. A thought of maybe this idolatry, maybe this, even though you're acting like a tzaddik, this doesn't make you matok. It doesn't make you sweet. It brings in the sour fruit in the future generation. Nin shel ninchan 6, Rachmana Litzlan Sateh. It may be that your great-grandson's grandson will veer off totsa'a geneti himinitietcha from your thoughts. Yerusha metziutit hi milavavcha polneh. And this is the result of a heart that goes off. And that is what Moshe Rabbeinu was telling the people. Atem nitzavim hayom kochem. You're all standing here today. You all have to work on yourselves to be as wholesome as possible. And obviously, the lesson for us is, Ki av sherish v'abanim peirot, in source number 7, continuing Birkas Mordechai Rav Mizrachi, the father is the root, the children are the fruit. Lemor kishem sheichut masav shal adam nova meichut ishiyuto, im letov limutav, kak b'diyuk eichut amasim nova meichut masav shal saba zakein. Your actions aren't just a reflection of who you are and what you've done, they're also very much a reflection of your ancestors, of your predecessors. Halo perush hadavar hu v'mashmut hanova mikachi ki chayav hu adam lechanech et atzmo livnot et atzmo kach shekol todotav yuchderu amukor u'minot b'ishiyut hachinuchit v'achiyuvit. Which means, my friend, I can't change what was given to me from past generations. However, I have the responsibility, and that's what I need to understand for my life, that my thoughts, that my actions, that my netia, that my inclinations for certain things don't just affect me. I give them over to my children, to my grandchildren, at Sofka Ladoros. So lest we think that I'm just a receiver, no. We each, to a certain degree, get the root from the past, and we establish our own mini trees based on those fruit, based on those seeds. And we have to create our own tree. We have to create our own impact. And that's why it is so important of working on ourselves. A person at whatever stage in life can never say, well, that's it, it's too late for me. When we work on ourselves, that has an effect, even if our children are born, even if our grandchildren are born. It has an effect on them as well, of who they are, what they are, and who and what they become. This is the chakira that we have to do. And no v'achrayut kulal katfechem. The responsibility rests on our shoulders. And that's what it was. That's what Moshe Rabbeinu was telling the people then. And that's the same responsibility that all of us have when we are part of this covenantal relationship with Hashem. That it's not just about me. It's about Dore Doros. It's about future generations that pass from father to son. Rav Yofe, in La'avdecha Be'emes, notes this. He says, Hayesod shel shorei porush rosh v'lanah, in source 10, hu sheyishnam dvarim shem shorish lipatchut totzaot chamorot ma'od. A father can be planting seeds that will have a disastrous effect down the road. It may take generations for this to come to fore. An example of this says the Gra. Chazal tell us that Pesel Micha, in times of Shoftim, there was an individual named Micha who had an idol that caused us a lot of problems. And where did this Pesel, this idol, stem from? So Chazal say it crossed the Yamsuf, it crossed the Red Sea with us. Now, there's a lot of Torah on what this means. Ask the Gra, hold on a second. You mean to tell me that Micha lived all of these years? No, 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 that's not what it means. And lekavanat chazal shashora shemimenu tzamach ha'ish Micha shavar et ha'pesel huzeh shavari mahem et yamsuf. It means that the root of the individual who was going to give birth to the individual called Micha crossed the sea. And already at the crossing of the sea, when the heavens opened up and you were able to see, Zeh Keliv Aveihu, this is my God and I will glorify Him. At that moment of clarity of Hashem Yimloch L'olam Ve'ed, that Hashem will rule forever. The moment of Kriyas Yamsuf, that moment where Klal Yisrael were able to point with a finger, this is God. There was already an individual there who says, really? Who knows? Yeah, it's impressive. I don't know how impressive. He perhaps did not even articulate these thoughts. That's the idea of a shoresh. The roots are underneath the ground. They're not something seen. They're deep within a person. These are the murmurings of the heart. These are the thoughts of the mind. Those aspects that may be fleeting, maybe for a few moments, maybe continuous, they laid the foundation and the framework for Micha to come generations later. And that is the fruit of worshipping idols. Rabosai, we need to understand, this is really intense, that this is what life is about. It's not just me. It's not just Elul. It's about working on myself. And we'll talk more about this at the third part of this year. It's about understanding that working on myself has such ramification. It's about building foundations, about building trees, a fruit that may come down the road in generations from now. Just to share two more examples where you see this aspect of how the root affects the fruit. One more directly, one a little bit more in terms of a spatial generation. The Megid Yosef, Rav Saretsky, source number 11, brings the pasuk, Vateitze Dina Bas Leah Asher Yalda LeYaakov LeRob Ivnot Haaretz. We've spoken about this before, where Dina, the daughter of Leah, goes out to see the girls of the land, and she gets abducted, and things aren't so good. Rashi notes, why does it say Bat Leah, not Bat Yaakov? Because Ki Imak Kibita, like mother, like daughter, just like Leah went out, so Vateitze Leah Likrato, Leah went out to greet Yaakov Avinu the night that she had the transaction with the Dudoyim, with those flowers, so just like the mother went out, so too the daughter goes out. Ah, no, Sveg and Yosef, but Chazal say that her going out was L'shem Shamayim for the sake of heaven. She was going out, and indeed we see it was for the sake of heaven, because that night Yisachar is conceived, who was one of the greatest of the tribes involved in Torah learning, the Sanhedrin. So obviously she went out, L'shem Shamayim, purely for the sake of her husband when she went out to greet him, to almost seduce him into her tent. Obviously she had the greatest of intention. You're right, she did. Nevertheless, Chazal tell us that when she went out mekushete kizona. She went out dressed up like a harlot. She went dressed up, even though her intentions were totally good. This is how she went dressed up. Harei she lay on the bracket, yatsa mekushete kizona, shimaseh sheino tzanua, which lacked, on some level, some aspect of modesty. Albeit, her goal was l'shem shamayim, and was for mitzvah's sake. Nevertheless, and she gets rewarded, no doubt about it. Aval eimze mishanete mitziyut, shasta maaseh sheino tzanua. I hear that. But nevertheless, the act itself wasn't a tzniyistic act. Umechukei hateva shemaseh sheino tzanua, pogemet hanefesh v'rushumo nikar lulamim. And when you act in a way that's inappropriate to your behavior and to your standard, it makes an impression on you. And that impression stays. And Dina, who's born, you have Yisachar, Zvulun, and then Dina, when Dina is born, that influences who Dina is. And that is the impression that was made that albeit Leah went out L'shem Shamayim, already her daughter is going to go out, not so L'shem Shamayim. Ki etzol tzetzaav ota tchuna kfar lo titbalateh L'shem Shamayim ela b'maseh avera mamish. This is what you see, that And this is what the Ramban is speaking about of Matok. It's not enough to be a tzaddik. What Leah Imenu did was sitkus. But it lacked mitikut. It lacked the sweetness, right? Like the idea of like smelling like a rose. The whole thing smells good. Or it just doesn't smell right, right? That's the matok. It's totally sweet. There's nothing in this that has any form of negativity, any form of sourness in this. And this is what we have to understand. You know, sometimes we do things, says Rav Sorokin, like we get involved in a machloket l'shem shemayim, and we really believe it's for the sake of heaven. And it's really important to get involved in this. You may be right, but know the implications and ramifications of the future generations who will be involved in arguments for argument's sake and will create dissension and won't have that aspect necessarily for the sake of heaven. The way we act impacts others. Let's give a second example. The Medrash says in Source 12, Dat Shraga quotes, this is in Parsha Vayetzai, Vayelech Ruvain makes your skitim. This is going back to the same story that Ruvain is the one who finds these tudayim, who finds these flowers. And the Chumash begins by telling us that Ruvain went in the times of the harvest. And the Medrash says, Chanoch lanaro pidarko, educate a child according to the way, gam ki eskin lo yasur meno, even when they get old, they won't veer. And this is related to Yutana ta'aretz hazot lavdecha, that when the children of Reuven, Gad, and half of Manasseh asked Moshe Rabbeinu, give us this land, we have a lot of cattle, and this is a very fertile land. So Bupashtos in 12b, simply the Medrash is saying that Reuven was careful to go at the time of Sir Chitim, the time of the harvest, and he was careful not to take that which was didn't belong to him. He was careful not to steal. So the future generations, the tribe of Reuven, will be careful not to steal and ask for the land, Me'ever Le'Yarden, where there's a lot of land to pasture there. That's a simple interpretation. However, my friends, we know that it wasn't so good that Reuven, Gad, and half of Manasseh asked for this land. In fact, they were sent into Golos, they were sent into exile first. So now let's look at this Medrash in a more of a critical way. And he says, Ulam nireh omek b'yer divrei medrash, that there's a tfiya, there was a accusation held against Reuven, Gad, and Chatzi Shevet Manasseh, shaitalem tshukam l'mamon. They were a little bit too interested in money. The cattle was more important to them than living in the land of Kedusha, land of holiness. They were happy to live, so to speak, outside Eretz Yisrael proper, because that's where they make it rich. So there is a certain accountability that's held against them. And that's what the Medrash is coming to tell us. Where did Reuven, where did these tribes get this netiyah for mammon, this desire for wealth? It perhaps stems from Reuven going out. V'alech l'chapeth l'atzmo, double squiggly, dvarim v'chafetzim. Hashukuchim v'sadeh. Reuven went out. And he said, you know what, let me go around and see what was dropped in the field, what people forgot, what people don't really care about. I won't steal anything. But there was some aspect of taking that which you don't, not being satisfied with what you have and wanting more. To be able to have a little bit more for himself. That desire to have a little bit more for himself, that, you know, it would be nice to have, that then transmits itself in future generation. And we know this on a geological level, that you have a little schism in a mountain, and over generations, it can be turned into a major chasm between the two. And that is what we're talking about here. As the Sabbath of Sabotka says, and this is very famous in Source 13, sometimes you see, Shelefamim ro'im ganavim shem tzatzaim shel tamidei chachamim. You see people who steal, who are not careful with money, who are the children of righteous people. How is this? So he says, the grandfather would steal ganav dara bria b'tzikato. He acted in a way that he was more of a tzaddik than he really was, and he was stealing people's impressions. His son was then perhaps stole chidushei Torah. He said things not in the name of who the person was. And, you know, people said, wow, it's a great idea. And he'd say, oh, I saw that in the sefer. Nechdo lo tachzir halva'a b'zman. And then the next generation perhaps won't return alone at the right time. He'll take something and keep it for a little bit longer. Is it any wonder that the great-grandson will be Mamish Aganov, will be a robber? V'asharosh l'chol zeh hu asaba rishon. It all begins, and again, there's obviously free choice. It just means that the playing field of free choice is very much affected by where a person comes from. And again, you may start off in sitkus, you may start off in goodness. However, over generations, if there's a little bit, if it's not totally sweet, it has an effect. If you want to have good children, you have to know that all of your actions affect future generations. And if the root is good, then it's going to be good. And if there is some deviation, the deviation will come out at some point. And that's the genetic effect of the spiritual genetics. Just to add one more idea on this before looking very briefly at level 2 and then focusing, Mirza Hashem, on level 3. In Tiva Haftorot, Rav Gamliel Rabinowitz speaks about Parshat Haftorah for Parshat Vayera. He speaks about in Source 14 that you can have two yeshiva boys or girls in seminary, that really irrelevant. Two people are sitting and learning. And one suddenly has Siyata Deshmaya, has like, whoa, they just fly. And the other one works equally as hard and is equally as diligent and just meets, you know, barrier after barrier. Now, obviously, there are many reasons for this. One of them could be that it has nothing to do with these kids. It has to do with where they came from and what was invested in them, that they are feeding well for that. But lest the person think that unless you think that the one who's hitting brick walls is up a creek, no. The he shehu mitzido yitene koma. Next page 15. Shehu yachol vafilu davar shu mivchinat shemet kedei lasuchbo etzbaktana. He has to be moser nefesh, even if it's something small. The story in this case is of a little bit of oil, like a pinkish worth of oil, that would then multiply and filled all of these vessels. A person has to be able just to give in this complete desire, this mysterious nefesh, bitru lipetach, yichudu shamachan, and then Hashem is going to give you a mayan mitgaber, He's going to give you an overflowing amount. And this is true for all of us, whether it's in learning Torah, whether it's in chesed, whether it's in tefillah, Zochim shegam setzayim achareim yitbarchu b'siyata d'shmaya miyuchadet lasiga tamidah miyuchadet hazu. And this is really key in 15. That whatever the parents invest in, and I think this is the crucial phrase here, there is a siyata d'shmaya, you will have a help from above in the positive sense, where HaKadosh Baruch Hu is really going to help you in this area. So we've been looking at it in the negative way, that if there is some type of veering off, let's say a desire for wealth, then the children were going to have that desire for wealth, v'chule. However, it works in the positive as well. When a parent invests in a certain mita, in a certain quality, in a certain aspect, then that is also given over to their children, and that becomes part of who they are. And you see this so clearly, and I'm sure all of you can give personal examples to this. If a parent or a grandparent was involved in a certain chesed organization, and chesed was their hallmark, you will see that the children and grandchildren will have a netiyah, will have, again, that siyata d'shmaya, that help from above, that they're going to want to do acts of chesed, and they're going to want to be able to help other people and extend themselves that word. If another person's mita was tefillah, and they were working on tefillah, another was on MS, and everything was about the truth, whatever it is, you find that you see the fruit from the tree that the children are going to focus in on. It's almost going to be a natural propensity towards, because this is what was given over for them from generation to generation. And again, we have to add here that no matter what one has been given, one has the ability to take that fruit. We're all the fruit of the tree. We plant our own tree with those seeds. So you're right, the seeds may be a little bit bitter, and they may not be as sweet as other seeds. we have the ability to try to infuse into those seeds, into that fruit, so we can change the dynamics, we can change the genetic lottery and be able to produce positive fruit. So the first idea, my friend, in this is that to make a covenant, what Moshe Rabbeinu was saying to the people at that time, is that everyone is here, because we have the roots here, and the fruits are connected to the roots, and they're also here. Therefore, be very careful that you don't have pen, lest you have someone here who is a Shoresh Pore Rosh Vilana, whose roots are going to have wormwood, a bitter ghoul, who are going to have negative thoughts, who are going to want to turn to idolatry, not have full belief in Hashem, because that is then going to have implications for the generations to come, and recognize that it's not only that you're making a covenant between Hashem and you, it's also for those future generations, and the way you behave and act and think are going to affect them as well. And this is the genetic, spiritual genetic aspect that the Ramban is establishing for us. And again, it's not enough just to act. It has to be deep core within you, that matok, that sweetness, that wholeness, that there's no sour aspect, to be able to produce beautiful fruit. The second way of understanding the Ramban is Rav Moshe Feinstein. This is classic Rav Moshe. This is quoted over and over. Let's see it in English in Source 16. The answer is that the verse refers to a person who heeds the Torah and the mitzvot, but thinks that doing so is very hard, and that he does so despite all the difficulty it causes, and so deserves great reward for withstanding such a hard test. This is the root of evil, for it is possible that with the passage of time, he'll become wicked when the mitzvot become too burdensome for him. Even if he remains righteous, his children will leave the Torah, for not everyone can be so disciplined as to overpower their natural inclination to avoid such a heavy burden. It is extremely important for people to realize that the observance of the Torah is the greatest joy. It's the easiest thing to do, for there's no free man but one who heeds the Torah. It appears to a person that observing the Shabbos causes a loss of potential profit. He should realize that what he gains by observing the Shabbos is much greater than what he loses. Just as people do not anguish over the cost of the new houses, on the contrary, are proud of what they have created for themselves, as is the case with all physical things people purchase from themselves, so too, people should be joyful with the observance of the Shabbos costs them a great sum of money. If a person feels this way, there's no doubt that his children and grandchildren will fulfill the mitzvahs of the Torah with the same joy and ease, and will never think that doing so tries the strength of their resolve. Rav Moshe in Kol Ram, which is also a later Sefer of Rav Moshe Zatzal's writings, says this as well here. He says, when a person thinks, in the asterisk in 17a, Sharei choshev shehu oseh davar gadol b'mashe shomer Torah mitzvos, u'meili yitein latzmo manoach l'famim b'kishi ha'kveda lav ma'or. It's a mindset of a person. You know, wow, I deserve such a great reward for doing mitzvot. And you know, I work so hard that, you know, I deserve a break sometimes. Even if this person remains a tzaddik, he's not a matok. And a matok here is the sweetness of Torah. And perhaps that's what the Ramban is speaking about. You want to have children that are going to be children who are going to follow suit. You have to give them the masikus of Torah, the sweetness of Torah, the simcha of Torah, to be able to recognize that there's nothing greater for them than keeping Torah. And that's our challenge. Our challenge is, and it's not just with keeping of Shabbos, you know, when Rav Moshe was writing this, that we lost so many people because of working on Shabbos. And it's so difficult to be a Yid, that people were complaining that we lost so many generations. It's about ourselves too. How do I look at, you know, the challenges that we have in front of us? How do I look at Shabbos guests? Oh no, Shabbos guests. Or wow, what an opportunity to have Shabbos guests. What an opportunity to do mitzvot. What an opportunity. Ashreinu, matov, chakeinu. How fortunate is our lot. Do we sing? Do we get excited over mitzvot? Is this what makes us happy? You know, it's a story that I've quoted a number of times of that Rabbi Kaplan brings in one of his Impact series of a boy who leaves the straight path of Torah and Mitzvot, and when the rabbi asked him why, he said, "My father always said, you know, Torah is great and wonderful. However, when my next-door neighbor got this brand-new car, that's when I saw my father excited. We can't pay lip service. I knew my father was just being two-faced. Our children, our grandchildren have to see. Ashreinu matov chalkenu. This is what brings me, not obligation, joy, simcha, mesikus, the sweetness of Torah. That is our responsibility. And albeit, it's a very intense time now. It's a time of Elul, it's a time of introspection, a time of seriousness. But seriousness doesn't take away from sweetness. And we can't confuse the two. Okay, my friends, we understand it's a genetic aspect. What a responsibility we have on our heads. We understand that it's not just about going through the motions. It's about mesikus, sweetness. Mesuki mitvash, it's the sweetest honey. You know, when comes Rosh Hashanah and we dip the challah or the apple in the honey, turn to your family members and say, Torah is sweet. Yiddishkeit is sweet. It's not just about having a sweet new year. How fortunate are we to have a religion, a Yiddishkeit, a relationship with Hashem that is so sweet. That's the message that we need to give over. Third level. Rav Pinchas Friedman. In last year, in his Parsha Nitzavim Rosh Hashanah Dvar Torah, he quotes in Source 18 from the Yehudia Kodesh, Rav Yaakov Yitzchak Apishetzka, who explains the rationale for the mitzvah of blowing shofar Rosh Hashanah. He asserts that the word shofar is an acronym for the concluding words of this pasuk. We have shoresh, shin, pore, pei, rosh, resh, villa, ana, and wormwood. Looks around the letters, shin, pei, resh, vav, is shofar. This implies the shofar has the power to rid a Jew of the root of evil and sin that lies within him, metaphorically described as the Shoreh Pore Rosh Vilana. Let's take a look at the Chasam Sofer's commentary to understand a little bit of the dynamics of how this is done. The Chasam Sofer quotes the Ramban and the Pasuk, Ve'imin ba'Hashem ve'achshaveh lo staka. And he trusted in Hashem, referred to Avraham Avinu, and he reckoned to him as righteousness. The Ramban asks, why did merit accrue to Avram for believing in Hashem? He is the foremost of believers, so why wouldn't he believe in Him? In my humble opinion, says Ramban, this, and he believed, trusted, is a transitive verb. His actions inculcated emunah in his being that extended to his descendants throughout the generation until it reached its limit when his offspring, next page 19, were mired in the gates of Tuma in Egypt and were enticed by the lust of Mitzrayim. Nevertheless, the emunah did not die out. They were redeemed in the merit of emunah, as is written, Vayamei Na'am, and the people believed. Hence Hashem said to Moshe Rabbeinu, they are believers, the children of believers. They were indoctrinated by their forefathers. This is similar to what is written in the Pasuk, a root growing hemlock and wormwood. The Ramban explains that someone who did not contemplate Avodah Zarah will not produce progeny that avow it. Here too is emunah in Hashem at this time, after being promised offsprings, inculcated the emunah in the hearts of his descendant throughout the generation. This is the righteousness that is reckoned within him in every generation for all eternity. Now we understand, my friend, that when it talks about the shoresh, the root, he was alluding to Avraham Avinu, the foremost of believers. When he was notified he would merit fathering Yitzchak, the first child in line of the people of Israel, he trusted in Hashem with a simple, unquestioning emunah. Thus, he inculcated this emunah in every Jew in every generation. Nevertheless, every person has a choice to corrupt this root, God forbid, and to plant a root that produces a bitter fruit of heresy and disavowal. My friends, that this is an important idea to note. It's not that we all have to struggle to be matok. We have emunah built into us. That is the ultimate root. Vayechshaveh lo tzaka, And he caused it to be righteousness for me and you. That I, Ravino, implanted in all of us. He's the Rosh HaMaminim, the first of the believers. The fact that I have emunah in Hashem comes to me as a natural inheritance from the ultimate root, from Avraham Avinu, from the Avos HaKadoshim. A person then has to work hard to uproot that root to produce other roots that will go in a different direction. And that's really the struggle all of us have. We know deep down what's right. We know deep down what it means to be a loyal Eved Hashem, servant of Hashem. That doesn't mean, however, that we don't veer off the path. That doesn't mean, however, that we don't take our free choice to make other choices. Now we can appreciate, my friends, listen closely, because next week in Mirat Hashem we're going to be talking about Shabbos, Rosh Hashanah, when we don't blow the shofar. So this year, at least, we'll have what we should think about when we do blow the shofar, and that way we've covered both days of Rosh Hashanah. We're all familiar with what the Rambam writes concerning the mitzvah of blowing the shofar Rosh Hashanah. He explains that it's meant to inspire us, to arouse us, to perform tshuva. Even though, says the Rambam, the sounding shofar Rosh Hashanah is a decree from heaven, nevertheless it has an allusion, wake up you sleepy ones from the sleep, and you who slumber arise, inspect your deeds, repent, and remember your Creator. In truth, it's essential to understand performing tshuva for our known iniquities is not enough. We must search and seek out the root of our iniquities. For if one fails to uproot the source of the evil, it is likely to sprout up anew in the future. As the Noam Elimelech explains regarding the statement of the Gemara, that if one wishes to uproot and eradicate Avodah Zarah, he must get to its root. He asserts that foreign thoughts are called Avodah Zarah because they are inappropriate and foreign to the person. The root of those thoughts must be identified and corrected, for all foreign thoughts stem from childhood transgressions and sins when a person treats lightly. Now we understand, wake up, sleepy ones, from your sleep. He is encouraging us to seek out, 21, the root of our transgressions and inappropriate thoughts, even those thoughts that are still dormant and have not materialized yet. If they are not uprooted via tshuva while they're still in a state of slumber, they are liable to arise and result in actual sin, God forbid. This is a whole different understanding of the Rambam. Normally, we understand, Uri Yesheni Mishatchem, wake up, you slumberers. You know, I'm tired, I don't want to focus on my Avodas Hashem. Wake up and let me serve God. Here, we're looking at it from a whole different perspective. Uri Yesheni Mishatchem means, wake up from those aspects in you that are sleeping. Those aspects in you that are the root that you haven't yet developed. Those are the deeper aspects of self that are really the cause of what we are going to do later. Wake up those, uproot those aspects, because if you don't take care of them at the root, in the slumber state, when they're still inactive, then they're going to activate themselves. And this is what the Udi HaKodesh is telling us. The shofar, which is the Roshei Tevot of Shore Pora Rosh V'La'ana, that's the power of the shofar. The shofar has the ability to uproot the deeper parts of us, where you have to perform tshuva for the root of his transgressions, the trivial, seemingly insignificant thoughts that lie deep within his consciousness. A person may say, you know, I'm just thinking this way, I'm not acting on it. Of course I have to do tshuva when I steal. Of course I have to do tshuva when I say things that are major. But I'm just thinking along these lines. And I'm just, you know, I have inappropriate thoughts. I plan on, you know, I would like to, I dream of. Those are where we have to begin so that you're not going to land up later doing those inappropriate things. The shofar has to wake you up to uproot the shofar parosh v'la'ana. And now we can appreciate when the Gemara says, how do we define the blowing of the shofar? Is it a chachma or is it a malacha? Is it wisdom or is it an art? Right? You have a BA or BS, right? What's your So the Gemara says, is it a type of wisdom? It's a type of wisdom. It's not a creative labor, which has implications elsewhere. But for us, the Gemara in Tamid says, Ezu chacham haroa tanola, who is truly wise, he or foresees the consequences of his action. The shofar eradicates thoughts that just started to take root. And that's why it's called the chokhmah. It foresees future consequences. For if the evil is not eradicated, it will give rise to actual evil consequences in future generations. And that explains, my friends, as well, the way we blow the shofar. Chazal tell us that when we blow the shofar, we have to blow it from the narrow part and not from the wide part, right? It has to go. If one blew from the wide end of the shofar, it's not valid. And indeed, we say this as one of the psukim before blowing the shofar, min ha-meitzar karati ka, anani b'merchav ka, right, from the narrow straits that I call upon you, Hashem, answer me from that which is open and wide. So on a deeper level, my friends, listen closely. This is beautiful, 22, the bottom. Let us explain the practical significance of the shape of the shofar as it applies to every Jew. The root of iniquity is concealed in the depth of one being, in a manner of speaking, in a narrow place. It appears so since it is imperceptible to a person. Nevertheless, it's important to remember, 23, the next page, that although it is still small and narrow, it has to be dealt with and uprooted. If one fails to do so, he will emerge and reveal itself where it is wide and public, or in future generations. Therefore, we must be stirred by the sound of the shofar that emanates from a narrow place and is perceived in a wide place to perform tshuva. The shape, the way we blow the shofar, is teaching us the point of the shofar. Start from that narrow place. Start from that imperceptible place. Because if you don't uproot it right there where it begins, it's going to end up very wide and out in the open. And just to conclude for us, even though it's a much larger piece in this essay, he said, one of the reasons we know that Rav Sadia brings down Rav Sadia Gaon for blowing the shofar is to remember the Akedat Yitzchak. So now it comes full circle. When I blow the shofar, which reminds me of the binding of Isaac, which is about the loyalty that Avraham Avinu had to Hashem, and the Emunah that he had, and therefore via the shofar, which reminds Hashem of Akedat Yitzchak, we unite with the source and root of Emunah implanted in us by Avraham Avinu. Thus we cleanse ourselves of all improper thoughts that are Ashore Pori Rosh V'la'ana, whose first letters spell out shofar. The Akedah reminds us of the Emunah, and that point of Emunah that we need to get back to and strengthen within ourselves, that loyalty that Avraham Avinu has imparted, that Emunah, that faith within us. And indeed, as the Nesiva Shalom points out, the bracha atkiya shofar is not litkoa shofar. It's not to blow the shofar. It's lishmoa kol shofar. It's to listen to the shofar blast. And the Nesiva Shalom in 25 and 26 points out, to listen means to listen to the messages that Hashem tells us. To understand that the tkiya shofar is really that medium in life that Hashem uses in many different places aside from shofar to be able to have us do tshuva. And when things happen to us, those are wake-up calls to say, are we on the right path or not? The shofar Rosh Hashanah is one of those mediums that Hashem gives us that He just wants us to listen. What are we listening for? So says in Nesiva Shalom in 27 and 28, this exact idea. We're listening for that deeper part of ourselves to try to see where we need to uproot, to be able to listen to the stirrings of our heart. And he says, so often a person can be careful about Torah and mitzvot and not really work on what they came here in this world to do, to uproot one major negative mita, to be involved in one positive mita. The idea of the Tkiyas Shofar is to be able to strengthen within us the roots of our tree, to rid ourselves of the negative roots, to implant that positive aspect of our tree for ourselves and future generations. Listen to the Shofar. It's teaching you to listen to yourselves. It's teaching you to listen to where you're at. And he brings down in 26 that we have in the bracket of 26, on this day of Rosh Hashanah, the first day of Rosh Hashanah was the day of the creation of Adam. Pasuk says, Vayishma'u, they heard, at kol Hashem Elokim mitalech bagan l'ruach hayom. They heard the voice of Hashem walking through the garden, and that was obviously Rosh Hashanah. And when they heard this voice, what did they do? Vayichabeh Adam v'ishto, they hid. And Hashem says, Layeka, where are you? And this is every Rosh Hashanah. We hear Hashem's voice through the shofar. We want to hide. And the shofar is saying, Ayeka, I'm not only interested in where you are in terms of your outer deeds. I want to know, where are you in the sleeping state? Where are you in the deepest part of who you are? There are people that go through their entire lives pretending, acting, and being someone they're really not. The judgment of Rosh Hashanah is a judgment of who we are in our core and our essence. And that's where we have to work on. And that helps explain, my friends, what the idea of Rosh Hashanah being a day of tshuva. We don't say any vidu, we don't confess. In what way is it a day of tshuva? And this is the answer, many answers. This is one answer. The tshuva is to be able to listen to the shofar and locate those deeper parts, those stirrings within me, the core, the shoresh, and begin to uproot it. Allow the shofar to cleanse the shoresh, pore rosh v'la'ana. The way the Masilta Bavavim of Eisenberger explains it, he says, if a person does any aveira b'shogeg, maybe accidentally, conscious, purposely, v'rotzel shuva tshuva, you want to do tshuva, im lo yashuv rak al aveira sha'avar, if you only do tshuva for what you've done, v'lo yitein lev lakor midara amelibo, but you don't uproot where it came from, shemimena ba'al avor aveira lazo, that led you to this, chances are, you're going to come back to it, if not tomorrow, in a few days from now, It's gonna come reappear. Our job is to uproot where it comes from. So, for example, he gives the example. Let's say a person is prone to stealing, prone to oppressing other people, you know, with not being so honest. So where is it coming from? Well, look at yourself. Perhaps it's coming from a desire for money. Perhaps it's coming from not being satisfied with what you have. Be able to identify what the source is. And then if you're able to say, you're right, you know what? I am a person who's never satisfied with what I have. And therefore, I always want more. And therefore, I feel like it's not a big deal. So the pen is lying here. Or this is lying around. What's the big deal if I take it? No one's going to miss it. Where's it coming from? It's not about taking this or taking that. It's about the root of where it's coming from. Another example he gives in 31. A person who talks a lot and always have to, you know, fill in conversation and sometimes will put people down and you know, just, where is that coming from? Does he really want to put people down, or is it coming from a lack of self-esteem and he doesn't feel good about himself, so therefore he has to talk about other people and make himself feel better or herself feel better? But you have to be able to see Yesharesh Achareha, where is this coming from? And he notes in 33 and 30A and B, sometimes it's difficult to be able to actually uproot this because it's part of parts of who you are. Right? It's much easier to say, okay, I'm never going to get angry. Well, it's not going to happen, right? You say that and an hour from now you're going to get angry again. What's making you get angry? Is there a sense that you need to feel in control? Is there a sense that you feel like, whatever it is, you know, like be able, that's what the shofar is about, be able to close your eyes and try to figure out, and Elul's about this, what is that deeper part of me that's driving me toward? And if you have, if you're unable to uproot it, then at least channel it. Be able to take, let's say a person you know, loves to talk about other people. Why? Because they find they're curious. And they always want to know what's going on. And they're not a yenta. No, they're just curious. Okay, take that curiosity. That's who you are. And be curious about why the Chumash says what it does. Why the Mefarshim explained it in this way. You have a certain netiya for something. You like to feel you're in control. So then take a project and control that stucca project. And that way you're channeling it into something positive, something good. I know of a person, I just saw this in a person I know, who has this quality of silence. And that's a good quality, but however, you has in the past used it in not such a healthy way. Will have done things and not let anyone know that they have done these things. They just covered everything up. And in a not a healthy way. And now, they're using this quality of silence, they've channeled it into not saying things that are going to upset their husband. That they know that, why should I tell him this, it's just going to upset him. So here, they're using silence, they still have that ability just to, you know, that poker face, but they're using it in a healthy way in being able to create greater shalom bayis. And no, my friends, if we just summarize what we've seen, and then we'll end with one final nakuta. It's genetics of from father to son, and you have to be matok. You have to not just keep Torah and mitzvah, there has to be any sour in it. It has to be totally sweet in order to be able to give over that sweetness. And no, there's a responsibility that we have, that we create an imprint on the generation. So we are affected by it, and we have greater or lesser siyata d'shmaya, help from above in certain areas, and we can invest and give over that siyata d'shmaya, that help for future generations. That's idea one. Idea number two is Rav Moshe. No, it has to be sweet, because if Torah is simcha and sweet, that honey of Rosh Hashanah, then people are going to want to hold it, and your children are going to hold it. If it's always a burden, then it's going to be likely over generations that they're going to throw it off. The shofar has the ability to uproot anything negative within us. Avraham Avinu gifts us with this emuna. We may veer over time. We have to look at it. This is Rosh Hashanah and Elul is about to be able to take a look at patterns. You notice I have a pattern in doing these Averos. What is the source? To be able to choose one aspect, one root, and try to work on uprooting that root or channeling that root to be able to utilize it for the positive. And once you've, you know, worked on the root, then all the ancillary aspects just fall to the wayside. No, my friends, and here's the key on the final page, that it doesn't happen only with major things. This is the piece of Elia Lopian 34. He says, the pasuk begins, pen, perhaps. Pen, romesed, I'm in the bracket of 34, al pniyak tana, a small turning. Shal yadam mitrachek adam et Hashem, where a person turns from Hashem. V'ze marchiv yoter v'yoter adaveto. Like that shofar, it starts very small and it ends very great. Pen yiftel levavchem. Perhaps your hearts will turn in the Shema, and then immediately v'sartem avatem Elohim achirim. V'kein hu kein ki shorash hara kishadam rak rotzel yok sat ponem im Hashem lokenu ulam miseu marchiv morer bo ratzol nalech lavod Elohei agoyim ahem. Know this, my friends. And people make a mistake about this. People think that, you know what, I have to be careful of the major things. Even something small can bring a person, Rachman Lutzlan, to a great fooling. And it's not just the big things in life. You can start with a little bit, you put a little bit of poison, a little bit of wormwood, it goes through the whole tree. Person says, that's not such a big deal if I, whatever it is, look at this, say this, do this, check this, whatever it is. No. That we have to be on guard because something small can come into something big. And we say this in 37 in our davening, the Mishnah of our colors and so. Maise isha fukudoso valilos mitzade gaver. Hashem examines not only the actions that we do, but also the thought process behind what we do. all of the kohot ha'pnimim shelo, all the inner thoughts and strengths that we have, all of these lead to our actions. And these have a tremendous effect on a person. And that's where a person has to begin working on. Hainu mishum dekol ha'ma'asim, the end of 37, nechvalim b'siba ha'goremet, all stem from the original cause. And the tshuva has to be likarev l'shorosh v'l'tel ha'siba, to get rid of the source. And a person, Kuban ha'matzpun in 36, can't say, you know, okay, so some days are better than others. No, there has to be an examination to see what has led me to try to do this. What am I thinking? It's really about going down deep. I want to share with you a mashal that I just read very recently, and I will end with this mashal. There was a beggar, not such a good-looking beggar, really, you got the picture, went to a shadchan and says, give me a shidduch. And the guy says, come on, I can't give you a shidduch. Like, look at you. He says, what do you look at me? I own a palace. What do you mean you own a palace? You, get out of here. So what did this beggar do? He collected as much money as he could over a short period of time, 200 gold coins. And he goes over to the owner of a mansion of an estate. And he says to him, I want to have a business deal with you. And the guy looks at him and he says, you're crazy? He says, I want a business deal. Okay, what is your deal? He says, I have 200 gold coins. I want to buy a nail in your house. The guy says, you're crazy. He said, what's the big deal for you? I'm just buying a nail, 200 gold coins. Well, 200 gold coins look like a lot of money, you know, shining on the table. He says, okay, a nail, that's all I want. Okay, you get a nail. And he hammers in a nail and they sign a contract. You have a nail in my house. Well, a few hours later, he comes and hangs up his umbrella on the nail. At 2 in the morning, he rings the doorbell and he says, I'd like to hang up my wet coat on the nail. And he comes and goes as he pleases, hanging up more and more things on his nail. And the people of the house say to the father, like, hello, get rid of this guy. He says, I can't. I made a deal with him. The nail is his nail. And then one day he comes with a bag full of rats and horrid-smelling things. And he puts it on the nail. And the family scampers, and they take their stuff, and they run out. And the house belongs to him. My friends, we give that nail, the Itzahara, a little nail, one nail. You have no idea of what could happen from that one nail. My friends, let's nail the situation before it comes to a head and be able to recognize, honestly, looking in ourselves, where is this Pore Rosh Hashanah, allow the shofar to uproot it, allow Elul to work on ourselves, that indeed we're going to be able to take the positive emunah that we came with and be able to give these positive traits to generations after.